Speaking on this program is Ben Bailey, Shane Fisher, and Drew Milligan.
Welcome to another study on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, where we are striving to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that's what we desire to do, is that we know the truth can make one free, John 8:32. And so we desire to speak the truth in love, even though it may hurt, even though we may have to count the cost. We are willing to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. So our next false doctrine that we desire to address on marriage, divorce, remarriage is basically where someone, and I'll just put it in the form of a situation for Ben. Ben, let's say that I'm not a Christian, and I'm actually in an adulterous relationship. And I come to you and I say, Ben, I want to become a Christian. And I desire to do that. And can I remain in my adulterous marriage? Because that's what's said in 1 Corinthians 7:17-24, remain in that calling in which you're called. So I'm to remain in that existing marriage. And so how do we deal with this issue? Where should we go?
Sure. Let's first look at the context. Notice with us 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state which he was called. And so Paul is addressing here, people want to take this and apply it to a sinful situation. That's completely misusing the context. The context is matters that are neither inherently good or evil, sinful or righteous. Circumcision, under the new law, Galatians 5 verses 4 through 6 says, circumcision avails nothing in Christ. And so that's a non-issue in Christianity. Working for someone, we think of slavery in a negative sense, but that's not necessarily the Bible idea. Someone would sell themselves to another person to work for them as employment, to live with them like a contract of employment. And so that's neither right nor wrong, inherently good or evil. That's the context here. Matters that are neither inherently good or evil, Paul says, in those situations, remain in the calling with which you were called. Now, Shane, let's think about the two callings here. When Paul says, remain in the calling. Is he saying, what, regardless of what moral circumstance you find yourself in, just stay in it?
No.
Oh, what's the first calling here?
The first calling is your lot in life. If you're a slave or free, or if you are basically circumcised or uncircumcised, that's your calling. That's your lot in life. And that's what we need to understand between these two different types of callings. Now, when he says, remain in the calling, you're remain in the lot of life in which you were called, that calling, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:14, is what?
The gospel.
Yeah.
Which, of course, Romans 1:16 tells us the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Mm-hmm. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. So the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Most important, indeed.
And we can know that because of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Let's read that very carefully, because the Bible has something to say about that. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you can see, we can be called by the gospel. And so we need to be called out of the world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we can live a righteous, pure, and holy life, even though we may have this condition in our life where we're slaves, or maybe we're free men, whether we might be circumcised, that we're Jews, or whether we're non-Jews, we're Gentiles. And that's something that we need to recognize what these verses are saying to us. So, and we can know this because of verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 7. Would you mind reading that, Ben, for us?
The Bible says, "He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave."
Okay, so as you can see there from Romans 6, we do become a slave to righteousness, mm-hmm. right? So we can see that that's referring to the call of the gospel. Now, we kind of want to deal a little bit more with the context. So look at verse 17 with us again. It says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches." And what Paul is addressing is something that he said a little bit earlier in his letter. And we're going to look at those verses. And Drew, are you at 1 Corinthians 7, would you mind reading verse 14 through 16 for us?
Yes. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?"
So the Corinthians are basically asking the question to Paul, "Paul, if I have an unbelieving spouse, am I to continue to live with them or divorce them?"
Yeah, Paul says, absolutely, stay with them.
Yeah.
You
mm-hmm.
might sanctify that unbeliever by your life, your example, and eventually, according to 1 Peter 3, they might obey the gospel because of your good conduct, upright character. And so Paul's answer is, stay in that state. Don't look to get out of it. Don't say, okay, I'm a Christian, now I want to divorce my non-Christian spouse. Of course, the situation, Shane, as you well know, very could have been that the gospel came to these two people. They were both non-Christians. One of them decided to obey the gospel and one didn't. And Paul would say, okay, now that you're a Christian, they're saying, well, do I get out of the marriage? What do I do? And Paul says, no, you stay in it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't look to get out of that state. Stay where you've been called. Now, from that, though, here's the problem, Shane. People will say, well, do I need to stay in this marriage? Can I get out of this? Is God going to give me an excuse? Is God going to allow me to, you know, can I stay in this moral, immoral state? They want to take a matter of expediency, a matter where there's not anything morally wrong, and try to somehow cross that over and say, okay, I'm in this immoral state. Doesn't verse 20 apply to me? And that's where we really want to consider today. Can a person who is living in an adulterous marriage, is the Scripture saying in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, although you're in an adulterous marriage, remain in the state in which you are called? In essence, can I live in my adulterous marriage? Drew, I think in this scenario, repentance definitely has to apply.
Absolutely.
And tell us a little bit about how repentance would apply to a scenario like this.
If you're living in an ungodly marriage and you want to live for God, you must repent of that marriage and get out of that marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a hard teaching for a lot of people to accept, mm-hmm. no doubt about it. But repentance is a changing of direction mm-hmm. by changing your mind, your lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
One cannot be a homosexual and be a faithful Christian. One cannot be a thief and be a faithful Christian. Therefore, one cannot be an adulterer and be a faithful Christian. You must repent of this lifestyle you're in. And we're not saying this to be hateful or to be mean, but we're saying this because we love the souls of every man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think we could apply this to other areas and maybe help people to see the common sense of what we're saying here. Let's say that you were a car thief and you were good at boosting cars and you obeyed the gospel. Could you remain in that state? Now, you couldn't keep being a car thief. Let's say you're a bank robber, and you're a really good bank robber, and you hear the gospel and you obey it. Can you keep robbing banks? No.
No.
Let's say you're a pedophile, and you obey the gospel. Could you keep being a pedophile?
No.
No. Let's say you're a drunk. Could you keep being a drunk? Well, that's the state I was called in. Surely I can stay in that. Well, no, that doesn't make sense. We understand in those areas, such would be immoral, would not be adherence to the gospel. Apply it to ungodly marriages as well. If someone is in an adulterous relationship, they cannot continue to remain in sin. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7, fornication, which would be inclusive of adultery, is a sin in which you do live. And so, Shane, help us understand a little more about the context, 1 Corinthians 7, and how that applied in the context then and for us today.
Basically, we can see here, Paul is addressing various situations. So and he's talking about this present distress that was occurring during that time. And he's basically saying, all right, if you're a widow, it's good to remain as a widow for the time being. But he says, later on in the context, he says, if you marry, what does he say? You have not sinned. And of course, we recognize that is according to God's law of marriage. And so if you remain single during this present distress, remain single just for the time being, because this is your lot in life because of what's going on. And so that's what Paul is basically getting to about these situations, and it's to take it out of the context and move it to saying, oh, remain in that adulterous marriage in which you were called is totally out of what Paul was talking about. It's not what Paul is talking about at all. And so that's why he begins to discuss these illustrations of circumcision and slavery. This is your lot in life. Remain in the calling in which you were called. And that's what we need to recognize from this passage. What else is there that we need to address from this passage?
Basic idea that God demands change when people obey the gospel. You know, in reality, if you're called by the gospel, I know that this scenario does not represent someone staying in some immoral relationship, because being called by the gospel, inclusive in that, is a change, right? Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. How can I know that doesn't include someone staying in an adulterous or homosexual relationship? Because repentance is part of the gospel call. And friend, you cannot repent and continue to live in sin. Think about Luke chapter 3, verse 7 following. The context is John the Immerser has been baptizing people into the kingdom, preparing them to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. All the Jews come out to be baptized by John. And John says this to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says this, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. What did John in essence say? John said, I'm not going to baptize you. Why? Because you've not brought forth any fruit. You've not made the necessary change in your life to be baptized. Friend, a person to repent must give up drinking, must give up bank robbing, must give up cursing, or whatever it may be, the adulterous relationship. To repent, you've got to get out of sin, turn away from it, change your mind about it, and then you're ready to obey the gospel. And so I know based off of that, not only just the context, but the general principles about obeying the gospel, that's not an immoral situation. What else would you add to that, Shane?
Let's just read. I like reading Luke chapter 3 and who is John's audience composed of? It's composed of tax collectors. Who were tax collectors? They were people who were actually, you know, they worked for the Roman government. And basically, if Ben was a Jew here and I was a tax collector, basically he'd be paying his taxes, but I also, you know, would charge him a higher price so that I can keep some of his money for myself. So what were these guys doing? They were just legalizing thieves is what they were. And so we see here in Luke 3, verse 10, so the people asked him, John, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him as none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than that which is appointed for you. There, right there is where he says, stop stealing from people. And then he says, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. And so we see as a case that these people, obviously, if they wanted to be baptized by John, they showed fruits worthy of repentance, and they were baptized correctly. And so that's where we may come to that question, does baptism wash away an adulterous marriage? And I think we've probably already answered that question, but I think it's really good to go back to it. And what does Drew? What is that? What do we say to that question about baptism washing away an adulterous marriage? Does it do so?
What's the purpose of baptism? Acts 2:38 says for the remission of sins, and that means all sins. Once I do that, I must, going back to repentance, I must no longer live in that state. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized in the Christ in the book of Acts chapter 8. What did it say? He went away rejoicing. And I know the day I was baptized, I went away rejoicing. Now, my suggestion to someone living in an adulterous marriage is you need to be a Christian, first and foremost. There's no greater joy than being a Christian. But you cannot remain in that state you're in and be a Christian. In the book of James chapter 4, in verse 4, the scripture says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You can't serve two masters, friend. You can't love the world and love God too. You may love your current spouse, but you must forsake him or her and follow God first and foremost. And get out of that marriage.
You know, I was just thinking, we need to ask ourselves the question, what qualifies someone to be scripturally baptized? Ben, if I want to be baptized, can I say, Ben, I don't want to believe on Christ as the Son of God. I just want to be buried in water. Could I do that? Would I be scripturally baptized?
No, if you're not willing to believe. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll surely die in your sins.
Right.
24, so you've got to believe.
And Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So we recognize that there are qualifications here in order to be scripturally baptized into Christ. Well, friend, repentance is one of those qualifications. Remember that Paul was on the Areopagus in Athens, and he says to those men, "These times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to change." I mean, wouldn't it be interesting that those idolaters, which that's what they were, can I remain in my idolatry, Paul, after I'm baptized? No, you cannot remain in idolatry. And, of course, we know that covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3, verse 5. So we can't be a covetous person after we're baptized, and therefore we cannot live in an adultery after we're baptized. And so it's the case that we need to recognize that baptism does not wash away an adulterous marriage.
Another point I want to bring up, Shane, back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Those people who were baptized, verse 41 said, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Mm-hmm. To be a faithful Christian, to become a Christian, you must gladly receive the word. That includes the teachings that we've talked about marriage and divorce or marriage. You must gladly accept the fact that there's only one way to be faithfully married, and that's with one man, one woman, for one life. That's the bottom line there.
So, friends, we can honestly say that baptism does not wash away an adulterous marriage. And so let's ask ourselves another question, and that is it the case that can a person live in adultery? We've actually heard people say, well, you can't live in adultery. And, Ben, what does the Bible have to say about that matter?
Well, the Bible absolutely says that you can live, and people are living in certain sins. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Now watch verse 7. "In which you yourselves once walked," notice this, "when you lived in them." Fornication would be any illicit sexual activity, which would be inclusive of an adulterous relationship, which is not licensed all right in the sight of God. And so when we think about, can a person live in adultery? Colossians 3 verses 5 through 7 makes it very clear. He says of certain people, you once lived in these sins. And so, Shane, people want to make it as though it's a point in time action when it's not that. It's not as though over here I committed adultery, I can still be in this relationship and it not being a continuous adulterous relationship, just a point in time action.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true according to the Scriptures, is it? You know, Drew, what about 1 Corinthians 6? I want us to think about verses 9 through 11 for just a moment as we consider, must a person change his ways? Must I get out of sin in adherence to the gospel? What does 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 say?
It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we see here, Ben, that fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, people who live in sin cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-mm.
And he also goes on to say, as such were some of you. Some of you used to live in this state, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, Spirit of our God. So, it's not impossible to get out of those things, but a person must have the willingness, the desire to serve God.
Mm-hmm.
You can get out of that. You can be washed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
You know, I was just thinking that one of the main issues of Corinth that we see over and over again throughout that letter is they lived in a very pagan society. I mean, they lived in a very vile cesspool city. I mean, the way that they called Corinthianize, I mean, that means to live a very distasteful life. And so here Paul goes to the city, spreads the gospel, and many of them obey the gospel. And many of them come out of these sinful lifestyles that were once a part of their lives. And Paul continues to urge them to repent because he has to discuss the issue of fornication so many times in the letter to Corinth. And he always says, flee fornication, flee this, get away from it. And that's what we need to recognize in our life. You know, that God instituted this great and glorious institution called marriage. And it was arranged in the beginning for Adam and Eve and therefore for all mankind. And as the Bible says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. How great we see God had made that and wants to protect it. And of course we see is the case that Jesus gives this law that sadly whosoever divorces his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commits adultery. And that word commits means keeps on committing adultery, the present tense. So someone can sadly continue to live in adultery. But I would hope and pray that each and every one of us would say, you know, I need to get out of this sinful lifestyle. I need to show true, genuine repentance.
Absolutely. You know what? Drew, I think about congregations of the Lord's Church and people in general in the United States of America, and this is a huge problem. And we've got to ask ourselves in the church, what are we going to do about this? You know, can we just sit by and let it happen and do nothing?
No, we cannot. We have to preach the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine.
That's right.
And, you know, there's a lot of people in our very community here in Mentville, Warren County, who do not teach the truth about marriage, divorce, or marriage.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of good people who attend those congregations.
Mm-hmm.
But they and so many others throughout our nation need to understand that unless you repent of that lifestyle, you have to put away the old man,
mm-hmm.
as Romans chapter 6 says, and you have to walk in newness of life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only way. And with Jesus Christ, that's the only way to heaven. Through Him, His name, through obedience to the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The big problem, man, is man's pride.
Mm-hmm.
Man's pride. And, of course, that leads to destruction. Put away the pride. It's no longer about you or me. It's about God Almighty.
Mm-hmm. I can't help but think about humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
That's right.
We must let you up.
We must humble ourselves and do the will of God. Matthew 7:21 says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, they are the ones who will go to heaven."
Now, you can't help but think about that. Sadly, many of these brethren are basically just taking the scissors and cutting out 1 Corinthians 5, which talks about church discipline, about a man who was living in fornication. And these, sadly, there were brethren there who were puffed up and prideful and say, hey, it's okay if he lives in that way. And we see as the case that one of the reasons for church discipline is to purify the church, to keep it pure. And sadly, so many congregations are just saying, the elderships of those congregations are like, we're not going to deal with this situation. You know, we're not going to judge the situation. We're just going to, you know, hide our heads under the sand.
People can cut scriptures out of the Bible. They can cover their eyes or put their fingers in their ears, much like the people when Stephen preached to the people in the book of Acts chapter 7. But it does not change the fact that it's still there.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot escape it. It's still there, and by this word we shall be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter what the sin is, if it's adultery, greed, whatever the case may be. If you live in that lifestyle and you refuse, that's the thing. These people are refusing to turn away from their lifestyle. You will be lost.
That's right. The scripture says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Friend, our hope for you today is that you'll consider the things that we've said. If your life needs changing, we beg you to change that and conform your will to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before it's everlastingly too late.